things when I look at humanity that I say that is what we want to celebrate. And I think Dale and Vicky celebrating 50 years together, we all look at that, and there's something inside of us that resonates and says that's how it's supposed to be. And that's right, and that's good. So I want to thank you, Dale and Vicky, for what you represent to the world, for that landmark of 50 years together of loving one another. And then to see you come in and looking so classy, and your family all just decked out to the nines, celebrating around you. What a wonderful gift that must be for you as a couple to have grandchildren around you, to love you and care for you and knowing what you represent to them. So thank you. We wanna honor you and always acknowledge when we see God's presence and the way that he's working in people's lives. You guys are a testimony to God's goodness. So thank you for embracing that and for loving one another. I'm assuming that you do. Yeah. Good. Well, let's begin. We are looking at, we're in this series, and the term that I keep using during this series is that we're trying to become fierce with reality, becoming a people that are aware of our surroundings and aware of who we are in Christ, that in the walk with Jesus, that there is something that exists inside of us. This is where you are becoming your you-iest you, is the term that we've used. Where you can fully embrace who God has made you and equipped you to become, and that we're becoming something beautiful as God leads us into the future. There's a Jewish prayer that is recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4, and it's a Jewish prayer that is celebrated and given to us. And in this Jewish prayer, it's very simple, and this is what it says. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's a very big statement, but it's where they begin. And where we begin determines where we end. So the Lord is one means that the Lord is not fragmented, that he's not divided, that he's not split, that he's not hypocritical. He's not one way with this group and another way with this group. Is that he is one. This is a daily proclamation that is made. It's where they begin to make this big grand statement that the Lord, the one that we worship, the God of the world, is one. So everything begins here. So we're going to explore this question this morning of who is God. God is. Now, what we know from the get-go is that God is one. Now, the writers of the scriptures have a lot to say about who God is. And over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, they're all recorded down on that sheet for you. So we're going to jump through pretty quickly this morning. But it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." So according to this verse, God is one, but God is also forgiving. Now we're going to explore at the end of our time this morning this concept of forgiveness. We're going to look at it because there's a lot to say about forgiveness that I think we need to explore as a community and learn through some of these things. So I'm gonna hit a few things on forgiveness, but in the very near future, we're gonna explore more in this concept of forgiveness. But we can say that God is one and that God is forgiving. Then over in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is dialoguing with a group of people in the city of Athens. Now in the city of Athens, there were approximately about 300,000 different gods that people worshiped. All different kinds of concepts and deities of what God is and who God is and how we can appease all these different kinds of gods. And so as he's dialoguing with them, this is what Paul says. He says, "The God," in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 25, he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everything life and breath and everything else." So Paul is making the argument that everything that you have been given is from God. All that you possess, all that you see around you is a gift given to you by God. So based on this section of scripture, we could say that God is generous. So what is God? God is one. God is forgiving, and God is generous. Then John, this disciple of Jesus, begins to make more statements about who God is. And he says in 1 John verses 1 and 5, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So God is one, God is forgiving, God is generous, and God is light. Now, if God is light, then maybe what we could say about God is that God is also truth. Because whenever you bring something into the light, it exposes what it really is. So we could say that God embodies truth, he embodies light. Again, the most real, the most raw, when we say that God is the ultimate reality of how things really are, we're saying that God, when you get a full picture of who he is, that he begins with oneness and forgiveness and generosity and light, we're beginning to see the ultimate picture of what's real, life at its most raw. Then we go on and we read in 1 John verse 4 and 16, and we know and rely on the love God has for us, that God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God is in them. So, review really quickly. You ready? God is one. God is forgiving. God is generous. God is light. And God is love. All of these things represent who God is. Now, let's step into the teachings of Jesus for a moment. Because what we see in Jesus is the full representation of God. When we think of God and we see Jesus moving and living and moving through the world, what we're seeing is what God is like. And a question that very often comes up for me is this question of evangelism. Now, when we talk about evangelism, we're kind of giving this idea of sharing our faith with people, telling people about the good news of Jesus. But a question that I often ask myself and others is like, what exactly are we inviting people to? What are we inviting them to when we talk about the good news of Jesus? I remember as a teenager, I felt an incredible amount of pressure to share the good news of Jesus. And in fact, we went to a football game one time. It was with my high school and the crosstown rival. And it was in the Silver Dome where the Detroit Lions used to play. And we went with these things called tracks. Are you guys familiar with tracks? Some of you Christians from the 80s, you remember these little booklets that tell people how to become a Christian. And one of the things that you were supposed to do with these tracks is hand them out to people. Now, as a 16-year-old kid, my tactic was to hand it and then run. Just hand it and go, okay, I hope that makes sense to you, but I don't really want to talk to you about it because I don't know what to say exactly at 16. In fact, what I did with a big pile of them is I went into the bathroom and left them on the sink, hoping and praying that they would pick it up and then become a Christian by reading this tract that I left behind. Because I was so nervous, but exactly, I didn't know exactly what to say or how to invite people into what it meant to follow Jesus. And I think a lot of people feel that way today. When we talk about evangelism, when we talk about, well, how do I talk to my friends about Jesus? So here you are at work, you get cornered by the water cooler, you know, and there you are, and it's like, hey, I hear you're one of those Christians. How do you know that God exists? And you're like, oh no, here we go. I mean, how can I know? You know, you should talk to my pastor. He seems like an intelligent guy. Or sometimes what we say is, here, read this book, and I hope it makes sense to you. Because I'm not quite sure how to explain this concept to you that God exists or what the whole Jesus thing is all about. So there's all of this incredible pressure. And the question again rises up for me is like, well, what exactly are we inviting people into? What are we inviting them to? And what is Jesus inviting people to? And when I look at Jesus moving throughout the world and building relationships with people and what he's doing in his teachings, very often I see, oh, I begin to understand what Jesus is inviting people into. If you look at John chapter 14, verse 9, sometimes we get this idea that what Jesus was doing is he's inviting people into a new religion. Like, my religion's better than your religion. It's the religion of the day. And so we're inviting people into this new religion. But if you look at John, verse 14 and 9, it says, Jesus answered. He says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, when I look at Jesus, it seems to me like he keeps reminding people, watch me. Watch how I am with people. Watch who I hang out with, who I interact with, how I act and how I react, who I pursue, who I invite to my table and eat with. Watch how I interact with irreligious people and religious people. See the nuances and the differences in how I talk with people, how I talk with women, and how I talk with men. Look at my teachings very intently. I'm going to show you what the Father is like. So when we see Jesus, we get a picture of what the Father is like. And so we could probably say on top of that, that Jesus is showing us what reality is all about. This is what is real. So as we step into this more so, we begin to see, wait a minute, things are opening up clearer. I'm beginning to see what reality really is as I step more into this adventure that Jesus invites me to follow him. And so in Jesus, we see what love really looks like. This is what love is. So as Christians, very often we'll make these statements that God loves everyone, right? He loves everyone unconditionally. And Jesus comes along and says, yes, that is true. But I'm going to show you just how radical of a statement that is. And the kinds of people that Jesus loves and extends invitation to his table is a very radical invitation. Because the kinds of people that Jesus invites to interact with him are the kinds of people that make the religious establishment very nervous. He's inviting all kinds of people to interact with him, to follow him, to take up his cross and move into the world. And so Jesus keeps pushing the line, showing us this is what God is like. This is what love really looks like, that he loves everyone. So what is God? God is love, but God is also giving, and God is generous. And so Jesus shows us this is what generosity really looks like. If you want to know what it means to be generous, I'm going to show you what generosity is like. And he begins to give. And in Jesus, we see what generosity is like because he gives his very life for our sake. This is generosity. Walking around, showing the world, this is what God is like, that God is one. He's not two, he's not three, he's not fragmented, but he is one. And how does he do that? He heals people. He invites people, people who have been scattered and hurt and pushed out. Jesus begins to invite in, and he brings them in to follow him. He saves people, and he invites people to simply follow him. So in Jesus, what is happening? He's restoring things back to the way God intended them to always be. We see this again in Jesus. Now, in John chapter 15, verse 23, Jesus says something that's very strong. And in 15, verse 23, he says, "Whoever hates me also hates my Father." Now, when I read that, I think, man, that's strong language. What's with the strong language here? Whoever hates me also hates my Father. And I wonder, when I look at a statement like that and I think about who God is in the broad picture of Scripture, that I wonder if you have a problem with forgiving people and you refuse to forgive them, I wonder, does that tie into what Jesus is saying here? Now, I'm not saying that forgiveness is easy. I'm not going to just skim over that and say, you know what, you should just forgive people. And we're going to talk about that in a moment, because forgiveness isn't easy. It's a very, very difficult process. But when I look at Jesus on the cross and looking down at all of his enemies and saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," I think, that's real. There's something there. This God is a forgiving God. Even the most incredible offense, complete humiliation, and he embodies forgiveness. There's something there that I want to explore, because in Jesus, I see what is most real. This kind of radical forgiveness. What could Jesus possibly be telling us in chapter 15, verse 23? I wonder if what Jesus is saying, if you hate forgiveness, if you hate generosity, if you hate unconditional love for everyone, things are not going to go well for you. Because you're going to be out of sync with how things really are. Because I believe that in Jesus, he is the full ultimate disclosure of how things really are. Because Jesus wants to show us this is what love really is, and this is what it looks like. So he says, if you hate what I'm doing, And if you hate what I'm about in the world, things are not going to go well for you. Because this is what God is like, and this is reality, and this is the life that we're being invited into. So in Christ, we're seeing reality at its most raw. So if you hate the idea of forgiveness, and you hate the idea of generosity, and you hate the idea of loving people that are different than you, then you're going to be out of sync with reality. You're going to be completely out of sync with that. Now, let's bring this back to where we started. We said in the beginning in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, that God is one. Now, how many of you in the room have a friend right now who is in what we might call the search mode? They're searching for God, right? All right. If they are truly searching and they're hungry and they are thirsty, what are they going to find? That is a question I ask myself as I've walked with lots of people through the process of searching. I believe that if a person is really searching and they're really digging and they're really going after it, eventually they're going to hit bedrock. Because the further you go down into reality and start to peel things back, eventually what you're going to hit is rock. And I believe that rock is God. That you're going to hit it. You're going to bump up against it. Now, once a person is in the search mode and they're in that process mode, what I do as their friend is I do not want to stop them from searching. I don't want them to stop searching. In fact, I invite them into the search deeper. And what I want them to do is I want them to look harder and to search more. So instead of answering their questions, sometimes I'll respond with more questions. Well, you maybe have thought about this, or did you think about this? Or maybe you should explore this. And it frustrates them a little bit. But as you invite into this process of searching and digging, let's try reading this together. Let's explore this together. And when they ask me questions that I don't know the answer to, you know what I say? I don't know. And you know what? That's okay. We don't know everything. And in fact, I think from what I'm gathering from humanities, when you say, I don't know, it's like, oh, you're honest. And I appreciate that. But can we explore it together? Can we maybe talk to somebody else that can help us understand? Because I think that's a really good question. And that's a hard question. So maybe we can dig deeper into the search, because eventually I believe what will happen is we're going to hit rock. And when we hit rock, it's like, okay, now we're dealing with God. We're dealing with reality at its most raw. This is what's real. This is what I want to build my life on, this foundation. Or how about this one? This is a very common theme that I hear come up quite a bit among church folk and people looking at the church from the outside. I don't want anything to do with religion because it's full of hypocrites. Have you ever heard of that one before? Too many hypocrites in the church, right? People who say one thing here and do another thing here. You Christians, you're so hypocritical, right? You're always saying this, but then when I see you out in this part of the world or with this group of people, you're participating in these kinds of things. Now, instead of responding like, you know what, you're right about that. You should stay away from the church because it's full of a lot of hypocrites. In fact, I've been working in this business for a lot of years and I've seen them. What do? I invite them into the search and I ask them a question. What's a hypocrite to you? What is it? And the answer may be, well, a hypocrite is a person who's one way with this group and one way with this group. Is it safe to say that that person isn't being one? That they're not really, really stepping into reality at its most raw, because God is one. The Lord is one. And he wants us as his followers to be one, to be consistent, to be whole. That I'm the same here on Sunday morning, and if you catch me on Wednesday afternoon in traffic, I'm probably going to be a little bit different than what you might see up here, but I'm still the same person. It's just that my language might get a little more colorful. And it does at times, if I'm completely honest. This mouth sometimes says things that it shouldn't say. Yeah, amen is right. Unless you're on the receiving end of what's happening with me. But what I might say is, well, that person that you're talking about that's hypocritical is a fragmented person. They're fragmented. They're split. And I do meet a lot of people who are split. They're this way in this group, and they're this way in this group. And it's like, you know, I'm not buying what you're selling, man. Is it real to you? People should be one person, wouldn't you agree? They should be one. People should be the same in every group, no matter where they're at. They should be the same. A hypocrite is somebody who's living a split life and they're not living in the version of reality that Jesus gives us. Reality that's most raw, which raises another question for me. A lot of questions. How should a person be? How should they be? Not two, not three, but one. People should be one. When we're split, we're out of sync with how things really are. But when we're one, we're more in line with how things really are. Because God is one. And I want to live in that. I want to live in what Deuteronomy 6:4 says, that the Lord, our God, the God of Israel, is one. And I want to embrace that. So a hypocrite, especially a religious hypocrite, someone who claims to follow God and loves others unconditionally, but not really. Because when people start coming around that aren't like us or don't think like us, then it's like, well, I don't know if I can love that person. I wonder then, what does love really look like? To love someone unconditionally. I think followers of Jesus are invited to be one. They're invited to be one. I mean, Jesus even prayed this at one moment in John chapter 17. When Jesus prays something, don't you think it'd be a good idea for us who are following him to pay attention to what he's praying for? In this prayer in John 17, he says, Father, I pray that they may be one, just as you and I are one. Because he knows that if we're one, just like he and the Father are one, then the world's going to get a more accurate picture of what God is like. And my dream and my desire for the Edgewater community is that we would be a community that is one. Now, what that looks like, I don't know exactly, but I want to explore that together. What does it mean to be a community that's one? Does it mean that we have to agree on everything? Oh gosh, no. That would be boring. I don't want to be part of a community where we agree on everything. But I'd like us to be a community that is moving more and more towards the reality of oneness. Like, what does that mean to embrace the oneness of who God is and to celebrate that together? Now, if I'm talking to a person that's having a hard time with hypocrites, what I might say is, you know what? I know of a person who had a hard time with hypocrites. His name was Jesus Christ. He had a very difficult time with hypocrites. And in fact, he had a lot to say to hypocritical people. So what are we inviting people into? Is it a religion? Or are we inviting people into a life-giving relationship? Into this life-giving relationship that actually helps us to step in line in the tune of reality that this is how things really are. So we want to live in the light. That means we want to bring everything out into the open and deal with it. That we want to be a people that aren't afraid to bring things out into the light and say, we want to deal with these things, these ugly parts. We want to talk about them and we want to work on them and we want to heal these things that are broken inside of us and we want to work through these things. Even though they're embarrassing, we want to work on it because we want to be in tune with reality and we want to work on becoming a community of light that owns our stuff, our junk, and says, yeah, I did that. I participated in that. That's not the best part of my story, but it's there and it's real and it happened and I'm bringing it out because I want God to heal it. And I'm asking you as a community to participate in helping me become this person of oneness. So I want to work on these things. Now let's talk about the church for a moment. As followers of Jesus, I'm wondering, are we moving closer and closer to becoming the kinds of people that are in reality and that are living in this beautiful place of how things really are as we're living life together, celebrating together? So when we see two people loving one another after 50 years, or we see a community of people loving one another and they're giving up their time and their money and their resources and they're super, super generous, isn't there something inside of all of us that goes, yes, that's how it's supposed to be. That's good. Or when we see a community of people that are real and honest and that are dragging things out into the open, there's a part of us that goes, hey, I'm like that too, and that's okay. Because this is a community that celebrates that honesty and openness and truthfulness. Because we don't want to be fragmented people. We want to be one. We want to be the kinds of people that are an answer to the prayer that Jesus uttered so many years ago in John 17. Father, I pray that they would be one, just as you and I are one. I want this for my people. So when you have a group of men who rally together over another man for the same purpose, who are committed and say, we want to come alongside of you in your struggle, and we want to fast, and we want to pray, and we want to support you, isn't there something inside of you that goes, yes, that's the way it's supposed to be? That's real. That is good. Because when we see that, what's happening inside of us is we're saying, yes, God is one. And there's that oneness that happens when we see God moving in groups and the church acting in tune with reality. So when we are one, we're in sync with how things are supposed to be. Now, when we say that God is forgiving, I'm gonna land this plane for a moment, okay? We're bringing it in. It's coming in for a landing here. But I don't wanna land it too quickly, because I think if you land it too quickly, it hurts. But forgiveness, just for a brief moment, I wanna mention a few things of what forgiveness is not. Now, are you all paying attention? Are you with me? Okay, good. First of all, forgiveness is not forgetting. Let's just erase that for a moment. Sometimes we think forgiveness means forgetting. I don't think that's healthy. Forgiveness is not forgiving. Now, when we forgive someone who has hurt us, we do not erase past painful experiences. They don't go away. And I don't think they should. Because I think those past painful experiences can actually teach us things. And they're actually very helpful. They teach us a couple of things. First of all, about not being victimized again. There's some relationships that are simply toxic. And we have to be very careful that we don't want to be victimized again. There's no room for that. And secondly, I think forgiveness can also teach us about not victimizing others. So we take that and we hold that. So that I may have been a victim, but I don't want to repeat this. I don't want to be a victim to anyone else. And I don't want to victimize others. So forgiveness is not forgetting. Secondly, forgiveness does not mean condoning. It's not condoning. When we forgive, we lessen the past's impact on our present life and on our future. But this in no way alters the reality that the injury and the injustices that we have experienced were painful and unfair when they occurred. And I'm not here to minimize anyone's pain. When you look at your pain and your hurt and what has happened to you, and you say, well, my pain and my hurt wasn't as bad as what happened to so-and-so, it still happened to you, and it hurt you. And it's real. And it's deep. So it's not condoning. What happened to you was painful. So we're not going to say things like, well, that wasn't so bad in comparison to so-and-so. That was bad. For you, it was bad. The reality is that it hurt. And forgiveness cannot occur while we are anyway, in any way, denying, minimizing, justifying, or condoning the actions that actually harmed us. Not in any way. And one last thing. Forgiveness is not a clear-cut, one-time decision. I don't think anybody wakes up one day and says, okay, today's the day I forgive. It's going to go right into motion. It's going to be sweet and easy, and then we're going to move on, and from there, it's going to be a lot of more stride in my glide. Not a one-time decision. I don't think forgiveness can be forced. I don't think it works. It is a process, and that's okay. I remember working with someone who had been offended by his wife very deeply. And after a year, he says, you know what? I don't want to kill her anymore. And I'm like, that's progress. That's a step in the right direction. But to forgive her for what she did to him, that wasn't going to happen overnight. And we had to work a lot. And he's still in the process of forgiving her, because what happened was very, very painful. And he's not going to forget. So it's not condoning. It's not a one clear-cut decision. There's a poem I read this week by a woman named Marie Balter. And I want you to hear this. She says, forgiveness is a way of reaching out from a bad past and heading out to a more positive future. And I love that. It's reaching out from a bad past and heading out to a more positive future. Because if you look at forgiveness and that God is forgiving, well, what does it mean to forgive someone? It means that you take that scorecard, you know that scorecard you keep in your back pocket? The one you pull out every once in a while and you're like, check you, Chuck Perez, I got you down on my list. And you put that scorecard back in your pocket and you hold on to it and you develop grudges and resentment and bitterness. You know what the problem is with grudges and bitterness? They get really heavy. They get really heavy over time. And before you know it, you're bogged down by those things. And what forgiveness is essentially means to take those wounds that we've been carrying around, that we've experienced, and to send them away. I'm not going to carry that anymore. I'm taking the old scorecard out, Chuck Perez, and I'm throwing it away. Because I don't want to carry that. Now, Chuck and I are fine, by the way. Everything's cool. We're in good flow. We worked it out Friday over coffee. But forgiveness is sending away. It's also letting go of the intense emotions attached to incidences from the past. Letting go of those emotions. We still remember what happened, but we no longer feel intensely angry, frightened, bitter, resentful, or damaged because of it. Those emotions, we set them aside. Forgiveness becomes an option once pain from the past stops dictating how we live our life today, and we realized that what happened once does not have to determine what will happen to us in the future. Doesn't determine that. Forgiveness is accepting that nothing we do to punish them will ever heal us. It's not going to heal us. Forgiveness is moving on. It's recognizing that we have better things to do with our life and then doing those things. It's stepping deeper into God's reality so that we can grow and become the kinds of people that God has called us to be. I think when we forgive, we're more in sync with how things really are. And we're stepping into God's reality. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Beautiful. I think ultimately, forgiveness actually frees you up. It's very freeing, because then we can use our energy that we once used to hold on to grudges and bitterness and resentment and kneeling all of those wounds, because it takes a lot of work to nurse and heal those wounds. But once we move and we send those things away, we begin to use our energy for better things for ourselves and for others. I think ultimately that forgiveness is something that you do for you. I really do. And I don't know how that sets with you, but I think it's something that you do for you. Because I think inner peace happens when we take that emotional baggage that's been weighing us down and holding us back and moving on and leaving that in the past. I think inner peace comes when we change ourselves, not the people that hurt you. You work on you in changing your heart for the joy and the serenity and the peace of mind and the understanding and the compassion that can come when we forgive. And the people you forgive, they benefit from your forgiveness, but it's not why we forgive. I think we forgive because it frees us up. There are no shortcuts to forgiveness. And if any of you want to do the hard work of learning how to forgive people, I'm here to help you. But it's going to take some work. And I know some other people in the room that are here to help you. So if you have some issues that you want to work through, I would like to get to the nitty-gritty of those things and work on it. I don't have any interest in being a community of people that just comes on Sundays and smiles at the pastor and says, hey, neat sermon. I have zero interest in that. If you think it's neat, great. If not, okay. But if you want to do the hard work of following Jesus together and stepping into the ultimate forms of reality and getting real with this stuff, I'm all in. I'm ready for that. And I want to help you to the best of my ability. And I want to direct you to other people that can help you. So if you want help with forgiveness, talk to me, okay? Are we all on the same page? Bueno. Well, now, we're going to come to the table this morning, and we're going to celebrate really the ultimate expression of forgiveness. That when Jesus was with his disciples, these are the guys that he kept saying, "Don't you know why I'm here? Have you guys, are you so dense that you don't get why I'm here and what I'm up to and what I'm doing in the world that you keep missing the point?" And Jesus continued to invite them into the process, and he would invite them to his table. And on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus sat with his followers and says, "I want to invite